by. Mondays, Steve at 7. 6:30. Thank you. We're saying about God's love now. And let me just read the text first. So the great command, it's amazing. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees with a great answer, they gathered together. This was a political move for them. And one of them, a teacher of the law, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? If you were to summarize the law, what's the great one?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment." And then he said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We know that this, I think if you would ask a child who's in grade 2, what is the great commandment? He will probably say, "Love God, love your neighbor." Love God, love your neighbor. And obviously from the slide, you can see that there's something that I want to highlight today. There's something that I would want us to investigate, to look at. Many years ago, Jannie Botha made quite a provocative statement. As a psychologist, Christian psychologist, he just made a provocative statement in a very harsh way to say that if you are unable to love yourself, it is not possible for you to love others. Now, in the one sense, this is just an observation. It's a commandment. But in the one sense, love your neighbor as you love yourself is also an observation. We do love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The one who is very hard on himself will be very hard on his neighbor. The one whose self-talk is self-critical and loveless will do that to his neighbor or her neighbor. The one who is ungracious with himself will be ungracious with others. On the one level, it's just an observation. It is a command. But this is just an observation, because we do love others as we love ourselves. We do love others as we love ourselves. If you objectify yourself, you will objectify the other. So I'd like us to look at this today, and just to see it. Peterson, Eugene, Message Translation, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. Love them as well as you love themselves. It's interesting. You want to ask, but Ross, I mean, some people would say it's unchristian-like to say that, to have a sermon on loving yourself. Because isn't Christianity all about selflessness? Isn't Christianity all about humility? Isn't Christianity all about laying down yourself, picking up your cross daily? So how can you say Christianity? How can you say that it's necessary for us to even consider the point of having a sermon that says you should love yourself, especially in a world where self-love seems to be at the top of the list of every person? It is true that today we're not the first culture that are obsessed with ourselves. We are not the first. We just have great technology that enables it more than others. The selfie generation, It's amazing. But it's amazing to me that if you have conversations with people, and even if you follow online, even if you follow the great trends in the media, that we are self-obsessed in the one sense as a culture, but it's definitely untrue to say that we love ourselves well. It seems as though we want to love a better version of ourselves. We will love ourselves when we are a better version of ourselves. We present ourselves as better than we are. We aspire to be more than we are. We aspire to love ourselves, the future version of ourselves, more. We actually despise ourselves for who we are now, and therefore want to be a better version that would be more acceptable to others and therefore more acceptable to ourselves. We tend to not love ourselves as we are. Self-harm, cutting, hurting, doing things obsessive patterns of eating and exercise, of cosmetic surgery, of fashion, of makeup stuff. None of those things are evil in itself, but it does reveal a heart that wants to not be who I am. Online dating, online relationships, online presence. We like to present something that is lovable, that is desirable, because we don't really believe that who I am now is fully desirable. Intimacy erodes because performance, projection, who I project to be, is known more. I want to present myself in such a way that is lovable, because truly, if you know me for who I am, you will probably not love me. You will despise me. So that is the heart of our culture, which is not new. It's the heart of humanity. It's the first thing that Adam did and Eve did. They sinned and they hid and they covered themselves from God Almighty. And God says, so where are you? Where are you? Who told you that you're naked? Who told you that you should be ashamed? Who said that to you? Why do you hate yourself? Why do you shy away? Do you think I will not love you now? Do you think that your sin, that your flaws has marred your presence in such a way that I can't see my face in you anymore? It's beautiful, yeah? The commandment, love. So love your neighbor. We all agree. How do we love your neighbor? I can give you 50 scriptures. You can give me 50. Love your neighbor unconditionally, generously, without discrimination. Yeah? Love your neighbor unconditionally, generously, without discrimination, as you love yourself. Love yourself unconditionally, generously, without discrimination, for who you are, the who that God created you to be. So I'd like us to look into that. Love is a decision to do good. It's the intention to do good. What, and with this we have to say, what is love yourself not? So when Jesus said, love others as you love yourself, what is it not? So the first thing we have to say that love is not a lover of yourself. Né? So it's not to be a lover of yourself. Maybe you can just skip to the next slide, Daniel. Thanks for helping me with the slides. I mean, Paul said that in the last days there will be these vile people that will be lovers of themselves, lover of pleasure, lovers of money, you know, not lovers of what is good. So he says a few things of lovers there, but he says lovers of self. You can smile with me now, but when Jesus said love your neighbor, he didn't say become a lover of your neighbor. That will be inappropriate. Nah? Choose one, and you can be a lover of that neighbor, but not a lover of the other neighbors. Nah? So we all know what that means. Nah? We all know. So Jesus didn't say become a lover of your neighbor. He said love your neighbor. Don't become obsessed with your neighbor. Don't just do good to your neighbor. Jesus didn't say become obsessed with yourself to become a lover of yourself. Jesus said love yourself. Love yourself. That's the first thing. So become to love yourself is not obsession with self. It's not self-seeking, pleasure-seeking the whole time. We know this with our kids. I mean, I was thinking about this. If Jesus were to say, and not all of your parents, but all of you, have some sense of what a parent should be. If Jesus were to say, love your neighbor as you love your child, it would go far away, you know? We would have good understanding. And the one thing we would know is we will not give our neighbor everything he or she wants. We won't spoil them because it will corrupt them, just like we do with our children. But we will do good to our neighbors because we know what it means to do good to your children. So it's the same. Don't become a lover of your neighbor. Don't become a lover of yourself. Do good to your neighbor. Do good to yourself. Careful. Love your neighbor doesn't mean lover of your neighbor. Love yourself is not a lover of self. Second thing, to love yourself is not to love yourself more than others. Yeah? It's not selfishness. I mean, Philippians don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant. So there is a humility. Love yourself in humility. Jesus did say that lay down your life, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. So it is a selfless pursuit. But we know that you have to love yourself. Self-love and selfishness are polar opposite. It's not the same thing. It's not a self-seeking existence. Jesus has said, well, you know what you need, so give your neighbor what he or she needs. You know what you need. You need to care for yourself in order to care for your neighbor. You know what it's like to need support. Support your neighbor. From a position of identification, I can identify with the needs of my neighbor. I will love my neighbor well. And this is what Jesus said. He didn't say become selfish and self-obsessed and self-seeking. Our society is full of that, eh? We know this. Our society, I mean us. We are full of that. And it's amazing. So Jesus said, don't love yourself more. Just love yourself. Don't damage yourself. Don't neglect yourself. And that's the next one as well. Lover of self is definitely not a lovelessness of self. That's what Jesus addresses here. What good is for you someone to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit their own self, their own soul? Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. And I love this. Whoever gets sense, whoever grows in wisdom, whoever gains understanding is one who actually loves his own soul. It's one who actually understands that I need to care for myself. I need to love my soul. I love myself in order to love my neighbor. So, three things. To love yourself is not to become a lover of yourself, just like not to become a lover of your neighbor. To love yourself is not to love yourself more, to become selfish. And to love yourself is not, the point that he addresses here, to become loveless of yourself, but to actually care for yourself, to love yourself. Why? How does it look like? What does it look like if you were to love your neighbor like yourself? And I highlighted a few patterns here. I might come back to this another time just because the content is quite a lot. But the first thing, when I looked at, if Jesus said, love yourself like you love. I was going to rap here. Did you hear me? If I wasn't white, I would have rapped out here now. Anyway. Love yourself. What does it look like? First one. First thing is the concept of self-acceptance, which is extremely difficult in our generation. Extremely difficult. Self-acceptance. And the fact that you on every single media thing are bombarded with the idea of what ideals look like, what beauty look like, what success look like, what performance look like, what power looks like. And the fact that we are constantly bombarded with images of perfection, and we made comparative beings. So we see that and we see ourselves. We constantly feel that I can't love myself or accept myself. So acceptance is the first thing. David, Psalm 139, for you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very, very well. God, I am fearfully, I am wonderfully made. The fact is that God created us in his image. God created you in his image. God created you in his likeness. He loves you. And sin didn't destroy that part of you because he redeemed you by his own blood. His love is demonstrated to you in the fact that Christ died for you, bought you with his blood. You are precious to him. And when it comes to loving yourself, the first point that we have to get to is the fact that to accept the fact that I am acceptable to God. I am acceptable. I am good. I'm loved by God. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. But God loves me. He created me in his image. I'm his child. I'm precious in his sight. He gave his son to redeem me to himself. We have to come to the point of self-acceptance that I am loved by God, just like I am. Not that I am the me I'm meant to be one day, but the me I am now, the me I am to be now. That God loves me for who I am now. That God loves you for who you are now. accept the fact. And the truth is that sometimes shame does what Adam and Eve demonstrated to us. They hid, they craved away in the darkness, covering themselves because they are so fully aware of their flaws because they just did it. But it's beautiful. But Ephesians 1:6 says so beautifully that God has made us accepted in the Beloved by Christ. He's made you acceptable. He's made you acceptable. And the first truth when you love yourself is just to, in all your nakedness and all your flaws and all your stupidity, foolishness, in all your shortcomings, whether it's sins or whether it's just your inability to actually be perfect, is just to look at yourself and say, God, I am acceptable to you. God, will you give me grace to accept this thing that I am? It's amazing. All of us know what it feels like to struggle with one thing for a long time. Mess up once is fine, but if there's one thing that you trip over the whole time, all of us know what it's like, whether it's your anger and frustration, whether it's your fear, whether it's your depression, whether it's just bad thought patterns in your head, whether it's lustful practice or sins or stuff. We all know what it is to struggle with something for a long time. The first principle here is to know that God loves me and He has made me accepted, acceptable in the Beloved. And the truth is, God, I'm going to choose to love this person, not some future version of me, some ideal version of me, not some pretend version of me where I'm perfect. God, I'm going to love this one because you love this one. You love this one. You demonstrated your love in loving this one while he or she was at a worst. Truth number one. God made us. And when I mean accept, I don't mean just tolerate. I mean celebrate, man. God doesn't just tolerate you. God celebrates you as his beloved son. The prodigal son coming home in all his filth, in all his shame, in all his corruption, stealing and wasting away all the family fortune that was saved up for generations. The father didn't tolerate him. The father celebrated him, ran out, grabbed him, kissed him in all his dirt. You the same. Father loves you. Celebrate it, not tolerate it. Worship begins with self-acceptance. Rebellion begins with self-rejection. It's quite a deep statement there. Worship, Romans chapter 1, begins with self-acceptance. Thankful recognition that I am this creature that you created me to be. With my skivetuna, with my fat around my hips that constantly grows there, with my anxious tendency, God created this person. Worship begins with God, this is the creature that you made me to be. I will accept this as a gift in this life. Rebellion begins with, I don't like who this person is. I'm going to choose my gender. I'm going to choose my nature. I'm going to make myself to be accepted. I want to make myself who I want to be. And that person will be the person. Rebellion begins with self-rejection. Worship begins with self-acceptance. Loving who I am. God, you made me to be this person. Someone says it's imperfect. Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us because he knows that we dust. He knows that we dust. We created from dust. He knows it. He celebrates you. He doesn't tolerate you. Worship begins with self-acceptance. Thank you for this body, God. I'm going to give it to you. Present this body to you as a living sacrifice. Not some ideal version. I'm going to present this body to you. Do you get that? It's good. We can say amen and close now, but let's go. Okay, lekker. But it's significant. Second one. What does loving yourself look like? Well, it looks the same as loving your neighbor. It's allowance for the neighbor to be the neighbor, for you to be you. It's patient forbearance. I'm going to allow the neighbor to be the neighbor. The neighbor doesn't have to be what I want the neighbor to be. The neighbor's going to be the neighbor that the neighbor's going to be. My wife must have the freedom to be herself. And being herself means I'm not going to talk out of the house now, ne? But perfect, ne? But allowing your child to be your child, allowing your colleague to be your colleague, allowing your neighbor to be your neighbor with his or her culture, with his or her things, is basic gospel. It's God loves that person, created in God's image, and that person is not me and doesn't need to be me. So allow the person to be the person. The same for me. If I'm going to love myself, I'm going to have to laugh at my quirkiness. I have to laugh. I see, Nathan, it's easy if you're a parent at some point. Even an average parent at some point recognizes that his kid is good at some things and less good at other things. And the less good at other things causes frustrations in the house, because can't you just get over this thing? The probability is probably never. Because he is he. My boy is my boy, my girl is my girl, I am who I am. He'll probably never be who I am. And that's a great thing. Because not being me means he's being great in ways that I can never be. So it's easy to celebrate the gifts, but the Bible teaches us, and it's amazing that in all Paul's letters, and even James, the Bible speaks about patience or forbearance, bearing with one another's differences. It's different than forgiving their sins. It's just bearing with the fact that they are different from me. They have different gifts, and therefore their different gifts means that they are not good at other things. Not good. Not as I am. Not as I would like it to be. Which means, love means, I'm going to allow you to be you. Love means, I laugh at myself and allow me to be me. Be patient with my flaws. Be patient with my quirkiness. Be patient with my inherent, you call it weaknesses, I call it inabilities, whatever you want. Ne? Be patient with your weakness. 2 Corinthians, and this is the beautiful thing, that we have to recognize that exactly in the areas of our cracks, jars of clay, that the light shines through. Exactly in the areas of the cracks, light shines through. God's grace is not known in the areas where we have it all together. Paul says in Corinthians 12 and Corinthians 4, he says that grace, in the area of my weakness, God's grace shines through. Not when I have it together. Paul's saying, listen, guys, I'm greater than all the apostles. So though I saw Jesus later, let me be blunt. I think I'm least of all the apostles, but man, I have accomplished way more than any of them. And he says, it's exactly because of my weakness. The areas where I don't have it together. And he refers to areas, times and seasons when he was sick, and times when he just doesn't have it all together. Those seasons in his life when God's grace produced a fruit, a harvest of righteousness, a planting of churches and stuff, which is amazing, exactly in the areas we don't have it. And this is the point. We have to allow for the fact that I don't have it together and recognize, God, in the areas where I don't have it together, it seems as though you accomplished much. Your grace shines through. Your grace overflows in the areas. Grace springs from self-allowance. Simple principle, simple truth. Grace springs from self-allowance. Loving yourself means allowing for my flaws. And it might be a good time just to make a mental note or a note somewhere. You have to know yourself to know where you need to be gracious with yourselves. Because the next one, when it comes to how we speak to ourselves and how we handle ourselves, is we are extremely hard on ourselves as a culture when we don't keep it together. We are extremely hard on ourselves. If I am hard on my boy, harsh on my boy, when I don't keep, when he's just being himself and he can't keep it together, no? This is a hypothetical thing. When I'm hard on him, where he can't keep it together, I think it will be appropriate for my wife to say to me, Ross, hey, and this doesn't happen in our house, because she recognizes that I'm harsh on him for being him. for not keeping it together. I wonder what God the Father feels about me beating myself up. I can imagine if I were to cut myself and my mom would come into the room, if she would bawl her eyes out because I'm punishing myself, I'm hating myself for failing. I think she would bawl her eyes out. She would hold me, she'll throw away the needle, she'll bind me up, and she'll say, why do you do this to yourself? Why do you do this to yourself the whole time? I wonder how you speak to yourself, how you think to yourself. When you see yourself in the mirror, what do you feel? Bible says, speak with kindness. I think it's fair for us. We all know it. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, only but such as good for building up, as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Speak with grace to the hearer. Speak with grace to your child. Speak with grace to your spouse. With grace to your friends. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit has to do with how you speak to him or her. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Life and death truly is in the voice of the tongue. Just the next slide. Daniel, if you can just show the slide. And this is a reflective question. And definitely something that God spoke to me a few years ago. And it did change. Does your self-talk, does your inner voice, it talks to the inner Ross, the inner Ferdi, the inner Ronald, does it sound more like your loving Father in heaven? Or does it sound more like the accuser of the brethren? Does it build you up? Give you grace? Does it celebrate? Does it cheer you on? Or does it condemn you, break you down, or whip you? What does your inner voice sound like? How do you love yourself? How do you speak to yourself? How do you act towards yourself? Love means showing affection, showing kindness, showing gentleness, showing care, supporting. What does love look like? Loving yourself looks like loving your neighbor. It means forgiving yourself from the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And it's amazing. It's amazing that the gospel of forgiveness is preached. And this is probably something that we haven't come to in the last few months. But it's really important. It's just the grace to forgive as God in Christ forgave me. To forgive the offender, to forgive the one who's wrong. It's really sad to when we walk with people and we figure out that someone has been stuck in self-condemnation and shame for something which they really did. They really did it. It's really something that did. It's not hypothetical. It's something bad that he or she did. Or perhaps that thing that they constantly do. And it's one thing to forgive another person, but we really harden ourselves, and loving ourselves is necessary. We need to forgive ourselves with the same love that God in Christ forgave us. Grace from Christ. To forgive me, that I sit down and I say, God, I recognize that Christ died for this sin, and that in your eyes, God, there is no more need. There doesn't need anything needs to be done. That the deal is done. That you have completely forgiven me for what I've done. So God, will you give me the grace to forgive myself, to move on? When I think back on this instant, that there won't be a anger, shame, a bitterness, a resentment, but simply a smile, like a wound that healed, a scar that's healed, that reminds me that, wow, God's grace truly did make all things new. See, all things work together for the good. Yes, I did do that. But this demonstrates the love of Christ, a forgiving of self, a letting go of the self. This text in Matthew chapter 18, I think you know it well, but it speaks about a man who received a great debt clearance, walked out from the king's palace, found a guy that owed him a little bit. I mean, this guy had a few billion that he owed. A few talents, 32 kilograms, 38 kilograms of gold that he was forgiven. And this guy had like a third of a year's wages, of a daily wages, 60,000 that he owed, 50,000. And he took this man and whipped him and put him in prison until he paid all his debt. And then the king heard of this issue, took the man, dragged him outside and said, listen, I forgave you everything. I wrote off a few billion rands worth of debt for you. Why couldn't you just forgive that guy for a little bit? Just the same generosity. And the Bible says that this man was placed in a prison with tormentors tormenting him day and night. Demons, guilt, shame, whatever. And I think, and so the Bible says that the Father, the Heavenly Father, will do this to you if you do not forgive your neighbor from the heart. This is not a picture of going to hell one day as much as it is in living in a tormented mind and soul, because you can't let go. You forgive for your sake. And it's the same for you. I wonder if there's any person in here who has a tormented mind and soul because he or she can't simply forgive themselves for what they've done. Love means forgive yourself from the heart. Be set free. What do you not forgive yourself, what God has already forgiven you from? And then the last one is just to attend to your needs of your body and your soul. Proverbs says, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. Don't you know that your body is a Holy Spirit, is the temple of the Holy Spirit given to you by God? Therefore you belong, you're not yourselves, you're bought with a price. This is very simple. But I'm looking at our culture and I'm seeing not much love, but much drivenness. Now this is something that we have spoken about and that everyone speaks about, but I just want to mention this. Loving self means to stop and play, stop and rest, stop and relate. Loving self simply means to take a break and to enjoy yourself, to tend to this need, body, soul, spirit. What do you need just to stop? We do this with our cars, especially if it's still under warranty. We drive until that light comes on and says, maintenance, need it, it's good, it's time. Then before it breaks down, we take it to the mechanic, to the workshop, and they service it so it can serve me well, so that it doesn't break down. If we don't do this, we had a friend at varsity. He was a muso. He was a brilliant muso. But being a good muso probably means not being a brilliant mechanic, ne? So being a brilliant music, he was gifted with a car, like a great car. He was gifted with a car. He drove it for a year and a half, 2 years, and then it just broke down. It just refused to go up Merriman. It just refused. It didn't want to go up. And he didn't understand. He tried to work it, didn't go, you know, but he doesn't understand this thing. So he gets someone, phones someone, and say, I don't know, the car just broke down. So was pulled into a garage. The man opened and says, sir, there is no oil in this car. And the guy's like, why is there no oil in the car? And he looked at the owner of the car and says, well, have you ever checked it? He says, no, why should I check it? I don't know, I should check it. And I wonder how's your oil level? Yeah? Check it. Just check it. Just stop every now and then. Attendance just means self-awareness. Just what do I need? What do I feel I need? You can do this in conversation with a significant friend or other. Or you can simply just sit down in prayer and just go like, God, I wonder what my body feels like. I wonder what my emotions feel like. I wonder what are the thoughts in my head. I wonder how my spirit feels. How's my strength? How's my strength of vigor, my creativity? How's it going inside? And the point is, we tend to ourselves before we burn out, because we've got a culture of burnout. I was in the Air Force for many years, and maintaining military-grade helicopters and jets is very expensive. But the point is, we do it. We did it when I was there. We did it, ne? Shakang. We did it because it's more expensive to replace thing than to make a new thing. Then to simply maintain what is there. It is more costly to drive and work yourself to the ground than to stop and take a break and to look after yourselves. In the long run, we know about Formula One. They stop before the tires fall off. They stop before the fuel runs off. You just stop because you know you will get many miles with great performance if you stop in time. And it's the same for you. To take a break. And listen, this is one thing to hear, but the Bible says that he Don't be like a fool who looks in the mirror and forget what he is. Don't look into the Bible and say, God, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Care for it. It's costly. It's precious. Love it. For God's sake, love yourself so that you don't break down. And God will always come when you break down to save and to heal. It's just you're going to lose much time. You're going to lose much time. Love yourself so that you may love your neighbors well. Acceptance. What does love look like? That 5 points. First one, it is acceptance. Love the you that you are today. Love who you are. Secondly, allowance. Be patient with your weakness. Allow yourself space. Be patient with your weakness. Affection. What does your inner voice sound like? The father or like the accuser of brethren? It changed so much so that when I'm Jim, the guys who knows with me, who exercises with me know this, that softly under my breath the whole time, when I do my squats or when I do my bench or pull-ups or whatever, I go Ross, well done, Ross. Moi, moi, moi. The truth is, it was never like that. It was always angry and frustrated with not being good enough or doing more. And at some point, the love of the Father just penetrated. And I sound like my Father. I hear my Father saying that, so I sound like God. It's like when I speak to myself, I sound like my Father. Speak with and act with kindness. Absolution. Just forgive yourself from the heart. Love yourself. Forgive yourself. Give yourself a clean slate. And saying, yes, you did mess up. But God's grace really covers all. Let's start new. And attendance. Make allowance for yourself. I'm going to close with a story, and then we're going to have communion. John chapter 8 is a very well-known text. And it's probably the text that brings loving yourself and love of our culture. What brings it to the forefront? It's an instance of Jesus. Let me read the text to you. Let me tell the story. So Jesus is at the temple, at church, in a sense. No? Jesus is at the temple. He's right here. And there's a moment, and he's teaching, and in this holy environment, they bring a woman, which is covered by some kumbar. Anyway, covered by something, ne? Blanket, by a donkey. Covered by a blanket. And she's dragged in here in this shame with this charade of holy men, these righteous men, these pastors, preachers, Bible school teachers, ne? Worship leaders, people. They bring her in front. And they throw it down, literally. They throw it down there. It was just outside the holy place, so it's in the dirt outside. And they throw it down, and they say, teacher, you're a great teacher. Come on, tell us, what do we do with her? Moses said, we stone her right now, because she is a woman who was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. And you all have to ask, where's the man, you know? Anyway, but the woman was there, dragged, acting of adultery. It's sinful. It's shameful. Everyone watches. It's a scene, because this is a scene now. And Moses said, stones. It says, we should do this. So teacher, what are you going to do with Moses? And it's beautiful. She's on the ground. So Jesus goes down on his knees in the ground, bends down, and he starts writing in the dirt. Starts writing in the dirt. Writes in the dirt. And they say, come on, teacher, what should we do? And Jesus stood up. It's literally what the Bible says. Stood up. He looked at them and he says, well, one of you who is without sin, you throw the first stone right now. Come on, throw the first stone. Get this party going. You're welcome to. And then Jesus, who doesn't do sin, doesn't throw. He goes down on the ground again, where she's lying, where she's shamed. I mean, I can just picture, what would she be like being uncovered and shamed like this in public in a small town, you know? It's like, and then he writes on the ground. And one by one, the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, eh? And it is like that, from the oldest. Those who's lived longest are fully aware of my own flaws. From the oldest to the youngest, every one of them left, until there's literally no one. Everyone walked away. And Jesus is still with her, in the ground with her. And then the Bible says that Jesus looked at her and said, where are your accusers? Is there no one left? And she says, no, they're all gone. Every single one of them are gone. There's no one here. He says, so they haven't condemned you. And she says, no. And Jesus said, okay, I don't condemn you either. Go, sin no more. And that's where the story ends. And I love this picture because I can see our culture in it. Eh? I can see our loveless culture. I mean, I'm so disgusted, is the right word, with our culture of every time when someone has a flaw, a moral or ethical flaw, or a suspicion of a moral or ethical flaw, that it's on the tabloids, on the TV, everyone writes about it. It's in your face. It's right here. It's like everyone broadcasts the failures of the others. Our judgmental culture, our loveless culture, our harsh culture, our culture that wants to show you, I'm better than you because you've been caught out, you know? And it's amazing to me Jesus' response here, and it's bright, né? You've seen it. You see the picture up there. They come with their hearts of stone, and there's someone with a mistake, with a flaw. They come with their hearts of stone and say, on Moses' stones, Moses' law says, kill this one. And their hearts are stone cold. And Jesus goes down. He remembers that we're dust. And he writes in the dust. Just writes in the dust the whole time. Doesn't say what he writes. But we all can see what he writes. He writes on our hearts. And everyone leaves. And the woman has love written on her heart at the end. The love of God written on her heart. The law of God written on her heart. She is an encounter with the grace and the love of Jesus. That Jesus would go down, everyone standing down, judging her from the top. It's a beautiful scene. It's the whole point of the scene. Everyone standing, judging her down, caught in real sin. And Jesus is down in her level, in the dust with her. But in the dust with her, he writes on the dust, he writes on her heart, that you are loved and cared for. And he writes and he gives her grace, saying, I've written my law in your heart. Go and sin no more. And it's a beautiful picture that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that the kindness of God leads us to repentance, a change of heart. She's changed forever because she experienced grace, she experienced love. And my heart for you today, as we have communion, is that you will have the same experience. My heart for you is that you will have an encounter with God that loves you and that allows yourself to be loved by God so that you will love yourself and you will love others with the way you love yourself. We looked at those 5 points. You don't have to put them up again. But loving yourself is not becoming a lover of yourself. No? We don't go there. Loving yourself is not selfishness. Loving yourself is definitely not self-neglect. But loving yourself starts with accepting this gift that I am of God, and that becomes my baseline for worship. Loving yourself means that I make allowance for myself. I'm patient with myself. I laugh at myself. I laugh at who I am because God also enjoys it. I remember being a young boy, and there was the stages that you grow fast, and I was extremely clumsy, like really clumsy, like irritatingly clumsy. And I remember walking down the hallway a few times, and I'd just fall over my own feet. And my mom would hear because I had a lisp and stuff, and she said, oh, I can make rubber bina. Me and my rubber legs, and I can make rubber bina. But just to laugh at yourself for your rubber bina, I'm anxious again, I'm forgetful again, I'm angry again, it's just stupid me. Let's go on, let's continue with life. But also to speak with yourself with kindness, just to listen to affection. To speak to yourself with kindness, to ask God, Lord, will you deliver me of this demon that torments me the whole time? Deliver me of the spirit that constantly breaks me down. God, will you allow me to speak in the way in which you speak to me? The truth is that many of us speak critically to ourselves because that's our culture in which we've been parented and the culture in which we've been schooled and the culture in which we work, because no one speaks good to you about your performance. They just speak bad when you miss it. And we do the same. But our Father's not like that. He constantly approves. He constantly celebrates. So I'm going to ask the ushers to please hand out communion to us. And I'm going to ask Greg if the team would lead us in worship again. Nico, ek het dit so geniet. Lisa, baie dankie. This morning's message was more topical. It was more reflective. And we're going to do ministry now and trust God to do a work of healing in the inside. I think everyone has communion elements. If you don't have, you can just make a sign and someone will come. Did you want to hold the bread in your hand? Amen. Just close your eyes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that those who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. In this, the love of God is demonstrated, and while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for me. We love him because he first loved us. And from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we are those whom he loved and he bought with his own blood, and he made us kings and priests, and we will reign with him forever. God, on this Sunday, God, we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us, for me. We thank you that your body was broken for me, God, that you were whipped for me and torn apart for me, that you were separated from the Father, so that I will never, ever need to be separated again, God. We thank you, Lord, for your body which was broken. We thank you, Lord, for your work of healing in Jesus' name. And as we eat, I just want you to thank God for healing. Thank you for wholeness. Thank you for making you whole again. We thank you, Father, for loving us and for shedding blood of your Son on our behalf, God. We thank you that Jesus became a sacrifice on our behalf, that we might become acceptable, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you that the blood of Jesus was shed once for all, for the cleansing of all our sins, purging of all our sins. We thank you that the blood of Jesus was shed to reconcile us to God, to remove the dividing wall between us and God. We thank you that you made us accepted in the Beloved. I thank you that the blood always speaks, God, as a reminder that God loves us now and forever. And it's a sign. And as we drink it, God, we receive it, and we ask this morning that you will pour afresh your love in our hearts. As we drink, will you pour afresh your love in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Let's think and sing the song as a prayer.
Thank you for your grace that led me home. The love you bled on a hill, and peace that I've come to know. Thank you for your life. Thank you for my past, which you redeem. Today, where you walk with me, and all that I cannot yet see, you give abundant life. When I think of what you did, all else fails in the light of my Savior's love. When I see the cross again, realize that all I have is yours. It is your blood that washed me clean. It is your sacrifice that covered all my sin. And all I can say is thank you. It is your blood that set me free, that I might boldly come to worship you, my King. All I can say is thank you. Not death nor life, not depth nor height, not earthly power or heavenly might, no, nothing can remove us from your love. Not death nor life, not depth nor height, not earthly power or heavenly might, no, nothing can from your love. It is your blood that washed me clean. It is your sacrifice that covered all my sin. And all I can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. It is your blood that set me free, that I might boldly come to worship you, my King. All I can say is thank you.
Deeply loved by God. He really loves you. He likes you. He likes to spend time with you. He longs for you. God really loves you. Don't you want to close your eyes and receive the blessing this week and even now? May the love of God the Father fill your hearts. May the grace of Christ set you free and bring complete healing. And may the fellowship of the Spirit be your constant companion in hope. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you, if you need prayer, if something prompted and you need prayer, perhaps it would be good just to take a moment and sit with the person next to you and just say, this is what I heard from the Lord today. This is what touched me. Just that. Amen. God bless you.